In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for thee. Exercise thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, we are looking at lesson number 4 on the perfections of God. As I said before, we're still looking at that first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Okay, and now we're looking at the perfections of God. Who is God? And as I said, this is going to take up quite a bit, but we'll only cover one lesson at a time. We're not in any big hurry here. But at the beginning, there's a nice picture there with angels surrounding the word God. It's inserted in the center in a triangle, and the word God keeps being repeated on into the distance, into the, what do they call it, the vanishing eternity. So the idea is that God continues on forever and ever. The caption under the image says, God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Before there was anything, there was God. He always was, is, and ever will be. With God, there is no time. Everything is present. We cannot imagine eternity, but we can understand what it is to be without beginning or end. Okay. All right. The perfections of God. The first question, what do we mean when we say that God is eternal? Answer, when we say that God is eternal, we mean that he always was and always will be and always remains the same. God had no beginning. There never was a time when there was no God. God can never cease to exist. He will have no end. He will always be living, immortal. There is no time with God. With him, there is neither past nor future. Everything is present. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Before the mountains were made, or the earth and the world was formed, from eternity and to eternity, thou art God. From Psalm 89:2, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Apocalypse 1:8. All right, so the whole concept of time is quite fascinating to me. But with God, there is no time. Everything is eternally present, as the theologians tell us. So that means the moment you were born is present to God, as well as every moment of your entire life and even the moment of your death. Every moment is eternally present. So the very moment that you sin is present to God, as well as the very moment that you repent. And I find it is very interesting, because we're not going to be able to deny and say, I did not do that, because it is eternally present to God. He sees it as in the moment, and that moment really is eternal then. The moment of my birth, God has seen from all of eternity. There is no time, so it never goes away. It is always present in the presence of God. So there is, you might say, an eternal aspect within ourselves. And though we may forget many things in the past, they will all be brought back to the present when we enter into eternity. And if our repentance has outweighed the sin and the offenses against God, we will be able to enter into heaven. And we will be reminded and humbled by our sins, but we will be able to answer the accusations of the devil that, yes, we have sinned, we have offended God, but we have repented of that. We were truly sorry, we did penance, and God has forgiven us. And so the pain that this memory brings back is I wouldn't say even softened, but is washed away, because there will be no pain left to it when we are in eternity, where we will be forever happy. It is, as we say, a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension, but the whole concept of time is fascinating to me, because if you've ever been at the bedside of people, older people, and when they're dying, they're recalling all the events of their youth, and it is as if they happened just yesterday. And so the memory is able, these events are recorded, and the memory relives them. I think there's something besides just recalling them. I think we actually relive them. And science has shown that our memory is very malleable. The more we go over something in our mind, the more we manipulate it. And so eyewitnesses cannot be trusted, because we recreate in the whole event in our memory. And the more we recreate, the more we repeat it and recall it, the more concrete it becomes in our memory. And we can be absolutely certain that we did something or said something, or we were in a certain place, when in actuality we were not. If we look back at our childhood, our family members tell us that, you know, when you were little, you did this and you did that, and they keep repeating it to you enough, you begin, oh yeah, okay, when I was little, I did that, as if you recalled it. Well, you don't really remember it, but you remember all the stories of being told about it. And so now it is part of your memory. And that is really peculiar, at least the way I look at it. But in eternity, when we're in heaven, or even hell for that matter, these events will be brought back truly, not misconstrued, but as they actually are. And we will remember them for all of eternity. So this recollection will be an eternal misery for those in hell, but it will work for the eternal glory of those in heaven. All right, let's not get too far astray here. We'll continue with paragraph number 2. God will always remain the same. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no change. God cannot change. The God that is God now is the same God that has ever been, the same God that will ever be, from and throughout all eternity, the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. What do we mean when we say that God is all good? When we say that God is all good, we mean that He is infinitely lovable in Himself, and that from His fatherly love, every good comes to us. God is Himself love. Love is a part of His nature. Compared to God's infinite goodness, the goodness of man is nothing, only the shadow of a shadow. Men, creatures of God, are good because God made them to His image and likeness. O, taste and see that the Lord is sweet, from Psalms 33:9. Out of His goodness, God created angels and men. Although He had no need of them, God loves His creatures far more than a mother loves the children she has born. God gives us the beautiful world to live in. He takes care of our body and soul. He showers benefits and graces on us day after day. He prepares for us a place in heaven. Above all, He sent His Son down to earth to die for us. Sunday after Mass in the basement, a little girl came to me after her catechism class and showed me a little sticker that she got, and I asked her if she got that by answering a question. She says she answered a whole lot of questions. So I said, well, can I ask you a tricky question? And she said, sure. So I asked her, did God make everything? She assured me, yes, God made everything. I said, well, are you sure? And she said, yes. I said, well, did God make devils? And she said, no. And I said, well, you said God made everything. And then I had to tell her I was trapping her. Her father was right there to protect her. But we pointed out that God made the angels, and the devils made themselves. They were angels that fell. angels that lost the grace that they should have, and therefore they became devils, and God did not make them. The devils are actually something less than what they should be. They are angels that have lost the grace of God. And so when we look at these perfections of God and think that, yes, God has made all these things and all that God has made is good, another perfection of God, that He is all-powerful, He is all-love, and I really never tire of telling children and even thinking of it myself, God is all-powerful, God is all-good, He is all-loving, He wants me to be in heaven. I memorized that in the catechism. Why did God make me? To be happy with Him in heaven. What must I do to be happy with Him in heaven? I must know, love, and serve Him in this world. Well, if God is all-powerful, He's all-good, He loves me, and He wants me to get to heaven, He's going to give me every opportunity, every grace, every chance to get there. And if I don't make it to heaven, it's obviously going to be my own fault. I have put something in the way of God. And God loves me enough that He will not force Himself upon me. He will not force me to love Him. He will invite me to love Him. And, you know, we often think of hell as being a punishment that God has created. The devil's created hell. Hell is the absence of that good, the absence of the presence of God. The theologians will tell us the greatest agony in hell is the absence of the beatific vision. Our souls were made to be with God, to see God, and now they're eternally separated. But really it is just, because on earth they did not love God, they did not wish to be with God, they wanted to be far from God, and so He says, okay, I'll create a place just for you where I won't be. You won't have to see me, you won't have to be with me, you will not enjoy my presence at all. I won't be this burden to you. I love you enough. This is what you want. I will give it to you. And so I see this. Hell is actually God's love for us, not His hatred, not His anger. It is really the absence of good. And it is that absence that is the greatest pain, the greatest agony, even more so than the physical fire that is so often described there. Okay, we'll continue on. What do we mean when we say that God is all-knowing? When we say that God is all-knowing, we mean that He knows all things, past, present, and future, even our most secret thoughts, words, and actions. God is all-knowing. Before His eyes, all secrets, even the most hidden, are clear. Even secrets that will not be thought of by man until the end of the world. God knows us for what we are. We cannot hide anything from Almighty God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we have to give an account. Hebrews 4:13. Second paragraph there. God all-knowing will one day make everything known to everybody, disclosing our entire lives for all to read and know. If we think of this power of God to see and know all things and His promise to make everything manifest on the last day, we can more easily resist temptations to sin, for there is nothing hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything concealed that will not be known. Luke 8:17. And I find it very strange, but I think it is absolutely true, that we are afraid of other people knowing what we are, what we have done, than we are afraid of God knowing what we have done or what we are. We're not afraid of being evil in the sight of God, but we don't want our neighbor to think evil of us. And so we're more afraid of all of our secrets being revealed to men than we are of having to face God and give an account of them. Okay. What do we mean when we say that God is all-present? When we say that God is all-present, we mean that He is everywhere. God is all-present because there is nothing that can have existence apart from Him. All creation exists in Him as thought exists in the mind. There is no place where God is not. Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Jeremiah 23:24. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. However, we must not make the mistake of thinking that God, in which everything exists, is limited by this everything. He has no limits and exists outside as well as in all creation. So God is everywhere, but he's not limited by everything. He exists even beyond the physical world and even the spiritual world. He is everywhere. And it's obviously a mystery, but our English language seems to become really something that trips us up when we talk about everything or anything and nothing. I am humorously amused almost every time I go into the Cincinnati airport and they have this recording which they play that it is by federal mandate that anyone who walks into the airport must be wearing a face mask covering both their nose and mouth. I think if it's only anyone, and if I come in the airport and I see someone wearing a mask, that means I don't have to, because anyone is wearing one. If they want everyone to wear a mask, they should say everyone entering the airport, not just anyone. But who can figure out? We won't blame that on Kentucky. We'll say that's Ohio logic because it's the Cincinnati airport, right? But our English language is very, probably all languages are very crippling. It's very difficult to get precise and exact meanings. But when we see everything and nothing, it becomes quite confusing. All right, so God is everywhere, and he's not limited by places. So he's even beyond everything. All right. And what are we at? Paragraph number 2. God is all present, present everywhere at the same time. He is not like man that cannot be in two places at the same time. God is holy everywhere at the same time. The presence of God should be an incentive for us to do everything to please him. As we are careful never to do anything wrong in the presence of our mother, how much more careful should we be in the presence of God? Shall a man be hid in secret places and I not see him? Jeremiah 23:24. And paragraph 3, although God is everywhere, we do not see him because he is a spirit and cannot be seen with our eyes. Similarly, we cannot see our own soul or that of another. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. St. John 4:24. Even before I was a priest teaching catechism to little children, I always like to emphasize that God is everywhere. I would ask the children, if God is everywhere, is he in my desk drawer? Well, yes. Is God in my pocket? And of course, after a little hesitation, yes. Where is God? God is everywhere. So any place I can name, is he in the basement? Yes. In the attic? Is he in the bottom of the sea? Is he in the middle of the desert? Where there are no other people, of course, God is there, which gives another interesting concept. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, God is there. All right. What do we mean when we say that God is almighty? When we say that God is almighty, we mean that he can do all things. Paragraph 1, God can do anything by a mere act of his will. Nothing is impossible to God. So we got double negative there. Things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 18:27. The only thing God cannot do is to make a contradiction. He cannot will wrong, because wrong is a contradiction of his goodness. God's omnipotence or power is known to us especially by the magnificence of creation and by his miracles. Yet God created all the immensity of the heavens with nothing except his word. Be light made, and light was made. Genesis 1:3. In the same way, our Lord worked many of his miracles. Great is the Lord. Of his greatness there is no end. Psalm 144. All right, so God can do anything except contradict himself. And so many people want to challenge us. If God can do anything, can he make a rock bigger than he can lift? Can God make a round circle or a square circle? Can he make a square circle or a round square? And obviously the answer is no, because these are inherently contradictory. And so God cannot contradict himself. He is all truth. We'll continue on. Is God all wise, all holy, all merciful, and all just? Yes, God is all wise, all holy, all merciful, and all just. God is all wise. The more we learn of the wonders of the universe, the more we are amazed by the infinite wisdom of God, by his almighty power. His knowledge is infinite. He knows how to direct all things to the highest ends and by the most fitting means. God is infinitely holy in himself. He loves good and hates evil. Therefore, he is also all just. He will punish the wicked and reward the good. Be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 11:44. Partial justice is done in this life, for often the good are happy and the wicked are tormented by their conscience. But complete justice will not be accomplished till the next life. Paragraph 3, God is infinitely merciful. He gives sinners time for repentance. He receives us back with joy when we repent. But merciful as he is, we must not presume on his mercy, for God will not be mocked. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 102:8. He is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So this is usually the occasion when I introduce the word superlative to children, little children. We take anything to the superlative degree and we can introduce the grades there. He's good, better, and best. And so God is the best. We can be good and we can be better. But we cannot be the best because God is the best. So any good that we can think of, and we take it to the superlative degree, that not only describes God, but it actually is God. So we say God is the truth. God is the light. God is all good, all perfect, all knowing, all seeing, all wise. So we take all these things to the superlative because that's as far as our comprehension can reach. That's as far as our language can go. All right. And that concludes lesson number 4. Do we have any questions? No? Okay. Very good. Then we'll end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I need to give a blessing. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.